Good morning. You guys excited to be here today? I don't know why. I'm super excited. I think I woke up earlier than normal, and I'm just pumped. You ever have those days you just roll out of bed excited? That's not a lot of you. Oh. All right. Well then, I don't want to brag. I have my own issues. That's not one of them. So I rolled out bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. It was great. Good way to start refining the message and getting into prayer. It was amazing. But just a couple of things. What's coming up this Wednesday? Prayer Summit. I know we mentioned it, but I don't want you guys to forget because, I mean, it's kind of like a party, really. It is. A prayer party. Doesn't that sound attractive? Who doesn't want to go to a party? And do we do Timbits at this one? We do, because it's a celebration of the end of prayer and fasting, right? So we get to do Timbits at this one. It's going to be great. Come out, bring your friends. We'd love to see you there. I'd love to pray and end the month of prayer and fasting together with you there. As well, I'll just say one more thing. If you haven't signed up for the Empower, but you've been feeling that nudge to go, don't feel bad. Take out your phone and just sign up while I'm hitting my intro, okay? All right. When we talk about, we're still in the month of prayer and fasting, so I'm going to continue on that series. But today, I just want to start by asking the question, what do you think is the most challenging question or the largest challenge that we have against our faith? It's an interesting question to have, right? What is the largest challenge we have as believers? And, I mean, probably we could come up with a list of challenges of things that people say are against us. I mean, some would talk about science is against us. I don't think that's actually accurate. I think we have a lot of rational reasons to believe. You know, our largest challenge isn't even, you know, something like the existence of God. You would think that's the biggest one. I was just online again. I love to go and see what people are arguing about online. So yes, I do watch, and I see when sometimes you guys are engaged on it. But anyways, I love going on there. I saw these atheists going at it, and they're kind of going back and forth. We do it as Christians, too, trying to pump each other's tires. But they were just talking about how there is zero evidence for God. And I just was like, scads of things coming to mind. It is so rational to believe in God. That's not our biggest challenge. I mean, maybe it's the changing sexual ethic in our culture. Mind you, maybe it seems like things are slowing down. Maybe not turning around, but they're slowing down. That's good. But we're still nowhere close to what Scripture tells us is biblical and right and true. Well, if you didn't know already, one of the biggest challenges to our faith is actually the problem of evil. Like, when you get into the atheist discussion, that's often at the root of it. If there really was an all-powerful, all-good God, then there would not be so much suffering and evil within the world. Many Christians have walked away from the faith because of that challenge. The problem of evil in the world, Norm Geisler put it this way, I have his book, it's a short one, I'd recommend it. If God, why evil? Question mark. If God, why evil? That is one of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians to answer. Well, in the month of prayer and fasting, how this relates, I mean, when we talk about evil, what am I talking about? Pain, obviously sin, but sin, pain, suffering, tragedy, death, natural disasters, evil. In the month of prayer and fasting, I'm not saying that we're all just praying against evil. We're also praying for good things in our lives. But often many of the requests that are coming out of our heart that we're bringing up to God is us trying to get strength in what would be called natural or moral evil. In a situation, we're trying to get wisdom, or we're trying to break through, or we're trying to get through a mountain, or whatever that might be. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how do we respond when we are encountering suffering in our lives. How do we persevere through life's storms? John 16:33, you'll see it on there. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, which simply means trouble. So we're told that in Scripture, but have you ever noticed sometimes you read something like this and it makes sense, and it really makes sense when you're watching someone else go through trouble? Because you know why. Right? Even if they didn't sin, you know why they're going through trouble. Jesus said to expect it. But it's very hard to take this verse at face value when you are that person suffering. when there doesn't seem to be an end to what you're going through, that's when the rubber meets the road. And that's what we're talking about today. How do we persevere when we enter storms that are outside of our control? So I can't in one message answer all of the questions related to the problem of evil. I wish I could. That would be a super fast message. I would just be belting it out. I don't even know if I could. And many books have been written on the topic. But we're just going to try to focus on some of the basics. Can we trust God in evil circumstances or in suffering? And how do we, what do we hold on to in the middle of a storm? And how? All right, so number one, the problem of evil, pain, suffering, tragedy, sin, and death. Evil comes in many forms, but basically it can be summarized in two categories. There's a lot to those two categories, but essentially it's moral evil and natural evil. Moral evil would just be, it's big, it's terrible, but we can understand it easier in the sense of people make bad choices. People sin. People, you know, there's mass murders we hear of, and people do terrible things with vehicles, and they steal, and they abuse each other. They cause suffering. Sometimes we make bad choices, immoral choices that cause suffering even to ourselves. Sometimes the suffering that we are experiencing is the result of our own moral choices. Immoral choices, I should say. But then we look at that other category, and this one is a lot more difficult in many senses to deal with. I mean, they're both challenging in their own respect, but in this one we put things like natural disasters, disease that's outside of your control. We think of, you know, a tsunami wave coming and wiping out, you know, like thousands of people dying overnight and families torn apart, and you can't even measure the amounts of loss that people related to those situations feel. Earthquakes, cancer, Alzheimer's, and the list can go on of natural evil. These are all a result of the fall, but these ones are not necessarily linked always to immoral decisions directly related to the people that are affected by them. The Bible is not a stranger to the problem of evil and suffering. I already showed you John 16:33, but we'll look Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations or trouble, that's what the word means, troubles, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So while we're on this side, the now not yet, while we are in this moment, there are troubles that we will experience before we get to heaven. And here Luke is the one writing Acts. He's encouraging us, strengthening them. He's encouraging Christians, encouraging them to remain in the faith, to hold on through the troubles, to not give up or shipwreck their faith because heaven is coming. There's a lot. I mean, even right there, if we would just stop at that one verse, but Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, again, I want to point out, if we look at the context of different verses that talk about trouble and suffering and evil, even in Scripture, we're going to find they fit into those two categories. You know, there is suffering that we experience as a result of our own bad decisions or the decisions of bad people, like bad decisions of others against us. And that can be terrible and difficult to deal with, and that's what he's talking about here, right? We'll suffer for his sake, but there's also other types of suffering and loss, unimaginable, hard to grasp, that we endure here on this earth. 1 Peter 5:6-11. I like this, actually, from 1 to 11. It's just a great passage. But humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So you bring yourself below him, and then he will lift you up, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So even there, you can see, as we're humbling ourselves underneath him, as we're waiting, there's anxieties that are going to be weighing us down. There is trouble that is weighing us down. We are experiencing evil at varying measures while we were on this earth. And he says we can cast those anxieties, those hurts onto him because he cares for us. Then it talks about the devil, resist him, and says, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, Isn't that an interesting phrase, a little while? Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God. As finite creatures, though, we see a little while, and we certainly do have a time limit on it, don't we? But in the grand scheme of eternity, it is a little while. The evil that we experience in this world, the suffering, the disease, the sickness, the pain, the abuse of others, our own self-sabotaging, the depression, the discouragement, the rejection, the loneliness, only lasts a little while on this earth. The God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're told to expect evil. We're told that suffering, though, is limited in time. This past week, I was absorbing a number of books, but one of them was Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. I would recommend it. It's very good. I'd also recommend Norm Geisler's If God, Why Evil. Also a great book, especially if this is kind of what you're wanting to grow in, this area of understanding suffering and how we respond as believers. Frankl, though, was a Holocaust survivor. He was a psychologist beforehand. So he was afterwards as well. He survived. But he was a psychologist beforehand, and he ministered to or helped or saw especially females that were suicidal going through mental health. So there was mental health issues, and that was his specialty. Well, he was also Jewish, so in 1938, Nazi Germany shut down his practice. He ended up spending 3 years in four different concentration camps: Theresienstadt, Auschwitz, Kafring, and Turckheim. In there, he lost his father, his mother, his brother, and his wife. But more than that, they were dehumanized, tortured. Anything that could be taken from them was taken from them. He gives multiple stories of how prisoners, they would be told to put all their stuff aside. But, I mean, we don't understand this. But when you have nothing left, when you've lost your house, you've lost your family, you've lost your businesses, you've lost everything, the possessions you have become very near and dear to you. And that's what he describes in his book. And he describes how the Nazis would take away even those little things, everything that they had. Every bit of jewelry, every memento, everything. I was confronted reading through his story of the impossibility of evil of that magnitude, not just in Frankl's life, but in the life of millions of Jews and those around the world that suffered in World War II. How do you give a good answer to that level of suffering? How do you give a why? And I think that's the point. There are times when we can give an answer to suffering because it makes sense, right? This person made that bad decision and suffered X as a result. But there are other times, and yes, there were both moral and natural evils that were present in World War II and with what Nazi Germany did. But the evil is to such a level that as human beings, finite as we are, we have no explanation. Frankl discovered one of the most amazing things. He discovered that if you could find meaning in a concentration camp, then you could survive it. And that's what he went on to do. He actually found meaning within suffering. And he found meaning through helping others, but also meaning in holding on to his values and ideals and making choices that lined up with who he was rather than how he was being treated. It's quite amazing. I then looked at Case for Faith. I don't know if there's any in here. If any of you read Case for Christ? A bunch of you? A bunch more, if you don't love reading. If you want to get really freshed up on great apologetics, Case for Christ is a fantastic book. There's a whole series of them. But Case for Faith came afterwards. And I won't tell Lee Strobel's whole story. But in Case for Faith, so in Case for Christ, he's kind of, is Jesus real? Halfway through writing this book, he gives his life to Jesus. In Case for Faith, he's actually trying to go deeper on some of the more troubling questions to our faith. One of them being the problem pervasiveness and the issues of evil. And so, you know, he went, one of the first interviews he did was with Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton used to be with Billy Graham in doing evangelism. So they were both on there, and he started having questions. There was questions that he had within his faith, and they were going back and forth on things that were coming out in science at the time, and it was unsettled, and it was challenging his beliefs in creation. But what ended up happening, so Lee Strobel is trying to find out, like, what happened? Like, tell me why. You had faith. Billy Graham went this way, and he's all for his faith. You went this way, and you abandoned your faith, and he's trying to understand why. Templeton wrote a book. I don't know if I wrote down the name. Farewell to God, My Reasons for Leaving the Faith. I'm not recommending you read that, although it might be interesting. But in there, he talks about the horrors of Alzheimer's. And how could a good God allow people to suffer with Alzheimer's and have their dignity and memories and sense of self be stripped away before they die? But when Lee Strobel asked him, what was the defining moment? Like, what caused you to give up your faith? He said it was, he had seen a Life magazine issue that it had a picture because there was a famine going on in Northern Africa. And the drought, it was a drought that brought a great famine. Many people died. And he saw a mother holding her dead child, looking up to the skies, looking up to heaven, and he couldn't reconcile. How can a good God exist with the pervasiveness of evil? He couldn't put those two together. And so he walked away from his faith. Later on, when Strobel asked him about Jesus, and I'll mention this a little later again, but he softened and welled up with tears and said, I miss him. But he couldn't answer that question. Charles Templeton walked away from the faith. Well, Billy Graham, if you don't know who that is, maybe you're new to Christianity, but for most of us, we say Billy Graham, and that's a household name. We know him. He's a great evangelist, has done many great things for the kingdom. My story, there's lots in my story, but just the part about my mom getting sick, and many of you have heard that before, but 10 years old, mom gets sick. We had just moved out here. Mom becomes sick. I thought she was going to die, and I couldn't reconcile the same problem. How can a God be good? How can you be good? I've loved you. They love you. And it makes it almost worse sometimes as a believer because you know he could stop it. You could heal her. You could have prevented her from ever being sick. Why wouldn't you? Why won't you? I walked away from my faith. I rejected God because of the natural evil that I saw in my mom's life. Norm Geisler says this, and he's talking about the problem of evil then can be summarized in a logical sequence, and you'll see it up there. An all good God must have a good purpose for everything. That makes sense. But there is no good purpose for some suffering. Thus, we can conclude there cannot be an all-good God, or he simply doesn't exist. This is precisely the logical path that I followed. Logical, but is it true? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Is that true? Because that logical sequence that I followed cannot, both of these can't be true. One of them is true and one of them is false. Well, John 9:1-3, because now, again, before I go on to that, with the two kinds of evil, moral evil, we can kind of wrap our minds around, right? You do something bad happens to you, it seems to make sense, right? Bad people make bad decisions. It's this natural evil that gets really hard to reconcile in our minds because we know God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, I mean, he spoke the world into being, but we don't always know and we can't always grasp in our finite minds what his purposes are. John 9:1-3, you see the disciples trying to grapple with this very question. They see a man born blind, and look what they say. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was obvious to them that someone who is blind or disabled, they must have sinned. Surely they sinned, or at least sinned within their direct, you know, family. Their parents sinned, and that was the judgment. That's often our line of thinking. If you've been through something difficult, I'm sure you've gone through those questions. And by the way, they do merit some truth. They're a good question to ask. Sometimes we are suffering because of our own bad decisions. But not always. Look what Jesus says here. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, I don't want to go and jump out of context here. So the context is Jesus then heals him. And that's how the works of God is displayed in him. But is that the only way that God can be glorified in that man's life? When you look at a Joni Erickson Tada, she's not healed. Does she bring God glory with her life? Absolutely she does. Yet how many of us would want to give glory to God in that way? It'd be hard to choose it for ourselves, wouldn't it? Natural evil existed in John here, and you can see it existed, but not due to sin. It was just for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, wonderful passage here. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. Right? So our outer self might be wasting away. That's being in a world that has evil, suffering, pain, death. We waste away on the outer, but the inner can be renewed, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I know if you are in the middle of something difficult, that might seem trite. Because it seems anything but light when you're in the middle of it. But Paul has also, he had been through suffering, but he had also, God had granted him the ability to see Jesus and to get revelation that we weren't privy to, but even Paul didn't see it all. But even with his limited revelation and his limited experience, he was able to say what he had gone through was light, momentary affliction. That there was something greater to look forward to, a hope that was outside. For we look not to the things that are transient or temporary, but to the things that are unseen and eternal forever. So Paul recognized that whatever happens now is temporary. But it's hard to understand that word temporary when we're finite. We have a beginning and an end. So something that lasts 2 weeks can seem like forever. 2 years? 10 years? 20 years? A lifetime? But it's temporary. Going back to Norm Geisler's statement, not knowing the purpose for evil does not mean there is no purpose. It simply acknowledges that in our finite minds, we do not yet know its purpose. We don't know everything like God does. We cannot say or conclude that simply because I don't understand the purpose of something, that it ceases to have purpose. The true statement is just that we don't understand its purpose. And all good, you know, and by the way, to look up more purposes for evil, I don't have time to get into all of it. Pastor Ray talked about suffering in November of this last year. So if you're going through something and you're wanting to refresh biblical purposes for suffering, just head back there and watch that. You might want to wait till after. It'll be kind of weird if it's turned on during the service. But anyways, an all good God and the presence of evil, how can it work together? Well, that we do not know a good purpose for evil does not mean there is none. An all good God knows a good purpose for everything, including evil. Some evil seems to us to have no good purpose, but an all good God has purpose for everything. That will take trust and faith. But I think it's a reasonable thing to trust in from what he has already demonstrated to us. So even evil that seems to have no good purpose does actually have a good purpose. We just don't know it yet. Therefore, there is a good purpose for suffering, even that which we cannot now explain. So, now let's look at how do we find purpose within suffering? You're wondering what D equals S minus M is? Yeah. Viktor Frankl's equation. He came up with an equation for understanding suffering and despair. So D is despair equals suffering minus meaning. Meaning, aka, or in other words, purpose. So when you have suffering and it is absent of any type of meaning or purpose, that's when despair would set in. And so he found within the concentration camps that those that lost a sense of purpose or meaning within their lives and within the suffering, that they actually, they died quicker, which is terrible and tragic, but they didn't last as long in the camps. They died of sickness, malnutrition. They weren't able to hold up under the weight of what they were going through. But he also found that the opposite was true, that when you had meaning, when you could find purpose or a sense of meaning within what you were going through, that you could actually endure incredibly difficult and hard circumstances, even such as they experienced in the Holocaust. It's fascinating. Frankl was not a Christian, yet he discovered something profound regarding meaning. So, you could choose to love and help those around you. That choice allowed you to have meaning. That choice right there, to back it up, he actually thought that one of the things that marks humans as different, and I agree, there's the doctrine of free will, is the idea that human beings could choose. Even in the face of incredible evil being done against you, he believed that no one could take away your ability to choose how you would respond. Ultimately saying that even though you were being victimized, you could not be a victim. You could overcome through choice. And he said that you could choose to love and help those around you. You could choose to respond in a way that reflected your morals and values. And that choice would give you meaning even in the worst types of suffering. And those that found meaning within suffering were able to bear up under its load. Now that's fascinating, especially as an unbeliever, but it lines up with what we see in Scripture, Romans 5, 3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here we see suffering. Well, you're to rejoice in suffering. Well, that's an incredible statement. But he continues on and writes why you can rejoice in suffering. Because even in suffering, there is meaning. That's exactly what follows. Rejoice in suffering. What is knowing that suffering? Knowing there is meaning. Knowing, meaning, purpose. Because your suffering can produce endurance. Endurance can produce character. Character can produce hope. And those do not put us to shame. Paul believed the very same thing, that was a part of our ability to endure and load up. But even better to what Frankl's equation could discover, Paul also recognized that we were to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwelt within us. Though we may not see it, God is working out good purposes in us and those around us. The challenging thing is, in some cases, you get to understand that here on this side of heaven. In other cases, there's suffering that we experience that we simply don't have an answer for, and we won't have an answer for until we stand before Jesus. But we can trust Him. Evil, regardless of its pervasiveness, cannot remove our primary purpose. And that's what I'm going to appeal to now. We have a primary purpose that is above. So Frankl thought we have purpose in how we respond. Romans agrees. So there is meaning in your life still and purpose in your life simply by choosing how you will respond. But I would appeal to you that there is a higher purpose, and that is to remember your primary purpose on this earth, and that is simply to know God. William Lane Craig put it this way, the chief purpose of life is not happiness, but the knowledge of God. He was talking about suffering. The chief purpose of life is not happiness. But happiness is good, amen? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, I want our days to be many in the area of happiness. But yet we're told in this world we will also have trouble, and we're told that neither trouble nor happiness is the point of life, but the primary purpose of life is actually that we discover Jesus for ourselves. Acts 17, I love this. He made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell on the earth, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from any of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, as we bear up under these things, I know it's hard because we're trying to grapple with, but there's different kinds. Okay, so some of the suffering that we deal with, some of it is immorality, it's sin. Well, that makes sense. We put ourselves into that. But sin, I mean, the Bible has so much to say about evil and its origin, and it all came in through sin. All death came in through sin. But it's hard to reconcile why God doesn't just come and intervene now. And yet Scripture even tells us that. By the way, if this isn't giving you many reasons why we should be in the Word on a daily basis, just like Frankl understood, like when you take away meaning and purpose and understanding from the things that you're going through, it will make it impossible to bear up underneath. But you will find much, you'll discover God himself if you seek him with your heart when you read Scripture. But you will also find a lot of the meaning and the purpose for suffering on the earth, and you'll also find his plan to end it. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What promise? We talked about that in the grand story. He has many promises, but he has all the promises given to Israel that he's going to fulfill. But he has the promise, too, of the new covenant, the new heart, a new spirit, the ability to obey, and the promise that he will return. And when he returns, evil in all forms will be swallowed up in victory. But even here in this one verse, we get one reason why God has not stepped in and ended evil now, and that is because he is wanting none should perish. He is wanting as many as possible to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's one of the reasons why he allows it to exist. It's important that we remember evil has an expiry date. It has an expiry date. Regardless of how pervasive it is in your life now, it has an expiry date. It is temporal. There is a day coming when there will be no sickness, no death, no sin, no depression, no rejection, no loneliness, no abandonment, no more Alzheimer's, no more cancer, no more disabilities. All gone. And we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. So how do we persevere through storms now? How do we make it through what we're going through now? And by the way, I know some of you might be listening to the message on evil, and you might not have encountered it yet to a place where it was hard to bear up under, to a place where it caused you to question and ask God why. I spent a lot of time in Job this week, and I'll end up preaching through that, just not today. I didn't have time to do both. But there is so much gold in Job. So much you can learn about how you can have an appropriate response. But now we're going to look at how do we persevere through storms, because storms will come. Jesus said they would. So how do you make it through? Viktor Frankl, he found meaning in choosing to respond and live in alignment with his morals and values. He went on to found a practice, and that's exactly what he has helped many other patients do, and that is to change the way they thought, to make choices within their suffering, so that they wouldn't be dehumanized by it. Charles Templeton, when he was asked about Jesus, and this still blows my mind, When he was asked about Jesus, Strobel writes that his entire body language changed. They went from, he was almost combative, talking about people with faith, and, you know, it was patronizing a little bit, condescending, to, what about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And Strobel writes that his entire demeanor softened. He welled up with tears, and his only words were, I miss him. But he did not and would not choose to trust him. Strobel challenged him on that. Strobel found out that he had Alzheimer's. He was going to die. But he could not get over that. He said he had spent a lot of time thinking about the problem of evil, but he could not make that choice to trust him. But I also started off and I was talking about my story. You know, sometimes you look at, well, there's no purpose in the suffering that we're going through. But remember, all we can see is today. We don't even know what's coming tomorrow. In fact, we don't even know what's going to happen by the end of today. We are so limited in our understanding. Well, when my mom got sick, I just want to help you kind of understand, because some of you are in the fire right now and you're not knowing. You know, we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we see that there was another in the fire with them. They came out and they were unsinged. In that case, they didn't even smell like smoke. Some of you are in the fire, and forget smoke, you have scars because you feel like you're burning. So when my mom got sick, she ended up having 10 total brain surgeries over a period of, I think it was 11 years or 12 years. Maybe it was longer than that. But anyhow, over a large period of time, we didn't know if she was going to die. Each surgery, we thought there was a possibility of her dying. I was 10. I couldn't reconcile that. So I walked away from the Lord because I couldn't reconcile all-powerful, all-good God with mom's sickness. Now, when you look at this from the other side, meanwhile, what's going on in my mom's life, she has horrendous headaches because her head is building up so much pressure that it's causing her skull to literally fracture and leak CSF out of her nose. She's dealing with that health issue while at the same time watching two of her kids walk away from the faith. I asked her on Friday, I asked her, Mom, how did you make it through? What did you do? She said, I just laid on the floor and I'd weep and I'd cry out to God. How else do you deal with suffering like that? And she didn't know what the end story was going to be. She didn't know if she was going to live. She didn't know if her kids were going to come back to the Lord. She didn't have anything else to hold on to. She had a choice, the same one Charles Templeton had. Would she shake her fist at God and say, I don't understand your purposes, thus there must be no good purpose? Or would she say, God, you're all I have. And I trust you are good, and I trust that you will work this out for your glory. That's what she chose. Little could she have known in those moments the fruit that would come out of it. When I talk about fruit, we'll look at this from a couple of different standpoints. Number one, that was part of what was a huge catalyst for what brought prayer into Southland. And it's never left. She didn't know that. But it brought prayer. My mom will tell you countless stories of people who've gone through suffering in a whole variety of areas, where they have come to her and they've said, watching you go through your suffering has given me strength to face the day. But what about me? What about the 10-year-old me? What was God's purposes there? Like, what could God's purpose be in hurting a 10-year-old boy? That's one way of looking at it. It's a human way of looking at it, but it's a way of looking at it. What could his purposes have been? I would tell you that the Lord started training me for what I am doing today when I was 10 years old. There are things and times in my life, and the first time I encountered evil that I couldn't understand, I walked away from him. I was mad, I was angry, and I spent 11 years on my own. And I experienced far greater pain away from him than I did when I held on to him. But since then, I've had so many chances and opportunities to face things that were outside of my control that I didn't have any understanding on, where I was left with, I gave you my unconditional yes. Will I choose to trust or will I choose to be bitter? And I have continued to choose to trust. You know, when we went through COVID and the church split, I was asked that many times by varying different people, how are you making it through all of this? How are you able to bear up? How are you able to bear up watching people and family and your own family and things just seem to tear apart and there doesn't seem to be an answer? How do you bear up under that? I didn't know the answer, like many of you. I didn't have understanding for it, but I had a trust. My yes to him wasn't hinged on my understanding his purposes. I knew he is good. I knew he has good purposes, and I have learned that in my life. But I have learned that through a lifetime of being put against these circumstances. Rejection, depression, failure, sickness, loss of health, loneliness, death, loss, financial ruin, abuse, anxiety, addiction, abandonment. These are things that we experience in this world, and this is just a small list of the evils that we experience. What about when you hear about kids dying from cancer? Or invading forces, one tribe comes and invades another. What happened in Israel on October 7th. And we hear of women and children raped and brutally murdered. There is evil in this world. But we get to make a choice. Who are you going to trust? Because you will trust someone. We could trust ourselves and our own interpretation. We could trust our feelings about the matter. We could do that. We could trust, like the atheist, that there is no meaning and just try to reconcile it in our souls. Or we can put our trust in God who made us. But I want you to think about this. He did more than just make us. So you see, and there is no other religion like the one that we have. That's why I believe there is no better answer than the one that we have for the problem of evil. Because our God doesn't sit distant from us, watching us in suffering. Even though sin and death came in through human beings' own actions. Jesus took on flesh for you and me. He demonstrated his commitment to overthrow evil in you and me. His death and his resurrection demonstrates his desire to save us from evil. And his resurrection guarantees that there is a day coming when all sin and evil will be removed. But we get a choice. What will we choose? Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. I would encourage you to read those other passages under there. I'd also encourage you to read Job if you're going through a difficult time. But I want to end with this, and then we're actually going to have a special, because I don't want you guys leaving in the last song. So we're going to be singing a song, and I want us to just soak it in. To soak it in. Regardless of what you are going through, whether it is sickness or rejection or whatever it is, no one, not angels nor demons, no one can separate you from the purpose and plan that God has for your life. God has given you and I free will. It may feel like everything's been taken away, but it has not. We can still choose to seek God and to know him. We can still seek him. And then we can trust him as we seek answers. In prayer, this is what we've been talking about in prayer and fasting. In prayer, we seek first to know God. And then we praise, we intercede, we request, we do our warfare, we seek strength from the Lord. Absolutely, yes. In fasting, we take on voluntary weakness in the middle of weakness. We take on voluntary weakness with the primary goal of knowing God, but also to strengthen our prayers and focus and dependency on him. Then we have his word to know God. Chris spoke an incredible message last week on why we should study, read it, memorize it, and obey it. Absolutely, amen. But we can get wisdom, empathy. Read Job and you will find the Holy Spirit coming up next to you and comforting you in your trouble. Comfort, correction, and direction. There is church where we encourage each other, hold each other accountable, but why are we here collectively to know God? And lastly, to worship. Worship is a weapon. In worship, we declare, we cry, we sing our hearts out to God. You know, it's interesting when you read Job. I wish we had time to go through the entire thing. But Job, I often say that phrase, the only bad prayer is the one you don't pray. Job is a fantastic demonstration of why I say that. Job gave honest, real, raw prayers to God. And in the end, God did correct him on a few things. He did. And he repented right away, but God restored him. But it is in worship and prayer that I would encourage you to bring whatever you have going on in your life, bring it to Jesus and cry out to him for strength. But would you make that choice like Job, Paul, Jeremiah, Peter, and Jesus to give your unfettered, unconditional yes to him no matter what comes your way? Let's sing together. I want to pray for you. Maybe just stay seated for the first verse and then we'll get you to stand for the chorus. Lord, I know each of us in here, some of us are going through difficulties, others are not, but the truth is trouble comes our way, and the problem of evil, it is everywhere. But Lord, today as a people, we are giving you our yes, unconditional yes. Lord, we trust you because you have demonstrated your love and your goodness to us. Lord, in the pain that we have, we bring it to you, we leave it at your feet. And we say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that you are able, but even if you do not take it away from us in this life, we will love you and we will serve the Lord.